Podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Bring back the corny dad joke of the day. Yeah, I told you, if you encourage me, it's going to come out every week. So if you think they're bad, you're better off not encouraging me when I bring this out. So I found one, so I figured it's time to bring one up. So there was this father of five children, and he won a toy at the raffle, okay? Some sort of raffle. And so he called his kids together to ask which one should have the present out of all of his children. And so he said, "Who is the most obedient out of all of you?" he asked. "Who never talks back to mother? Who always does everything she says?" This was the response of all four, five small voices together answered, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Some of you are like, you don't get it. You like that one? Oh, are you grading it? What number is it? Is that a 9 out of 10? 1! 2! 2 out of 10? Oh, man. How did you were just prepared for that, weren't you? Bruce Kopp. Do you know what you don't know about Bruce Kopp? Bruce Kopp sends me material. Like once a month on a Monday morning, he just sends me some jokes. Some of them are inappropriate. They'll never be released from this stage. But now we're back up to 7. So if you have some better material for me, I want to see you after church. I need some material. It's good. All right, let's get into our series, Supernatural. And if you're visiting with us for the first time today, we've been talking all things supernatural. And I promise you that we are not weird, okay? I've often said God is not weird. Sometimes his followers get a little weird at times. But God himself is not weird. And the supernatural doesn't have to be weird. Supernatural is actually more real than what you realize. And so we've been talking all things supernatural. And the definition of the word supernatural, really, it won't be a surprise to you, but it refers to that which exists outside of the natural realm and what is above and beyond the natural realm. And so we know that God lives outside of the natural realm. Yes, he intervenes today. He's concerned about the affairs of mankind. He's concerned about your life, but he sits out of natural limitations. Otherwise, he would not be, by definition, God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. I could go on and on and on. God sits outside of our natural realm. So we're just ordinary people. Christians and Jesus followers are ordinary people following a supernatural God, relationship with a supernatural God, and which is why our key phrase for this series is no ordinary life. No ordinary life, because the Christian life is a supernatural life. It truly is. It's not. Notice I didn't say a religious life. In fact, when I talk to people in the community about my faith and what I believe in, I'm even moving, religious guy, it's a Christian, just because there's such a connotation with that word. People straight away think, religious guy. So now it's like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. I think that's what we are, and so I find that connects a little bit better. But we are ordinary people in relationship with an ordinary God, sorry, a supernatural God, and you and I are not called to live an ordinary life, but a supernatural life. You know why? I said this last week. We have a supernatural Christianity, a supernatural God, a supernatural Jesus, a supernatural Holy Spirit, a supernatural Bible, supernatural prayers, a supernatural mindset, and supernatural power. We live a supernatural life. We truly, truly do. And you know, I have to be honest with you, I really wrestled over whether I would share this series, and because there's so many things you could talk about in church and what's relevant and whether even this type of series is relevant to you. And my 9-year-old daughter, it's funny how God can speak through children. In fact, he often speaks through sources and methods that you least expect. And so I was having a conversation with my 9-year-old last Sunday on the way to church about what I was talking about, and because I knew she would be hearing it. And I wanted to make sure that it would be understood in some dimension to her. And so at first when I shared it with her, she was a little bit like, oh, that's a bit weird. And then she thought about it for a while. And then on the way into church, she said these words. And it was just like, you know when God's speaking through a child. We're walking, she goes, I've considered what you said. And I'm like, you're 9. What do you mean you've considered it? Obviously takes after her dad. But she said, I think, Daddy, you should share that because I don't think the devil wants people to know the truth. Yeah. And in that moment, okay, God, you've got my attention. And so that's why last week I spoke to you about the realities of the spiritual realm, that you would know that parallel to this realm, that what you see now is not all that you see. There is a spiritual realm that is actually more real than the natural realm. For time, I don't have time to go through all over the main points, but just a few things I said last week. I talked about the heavenly places that we live from. And in heavenly places, we are engaged in spiritual conflict. Paul says 5 times in the book of Ephesians, he makes the connection between your life and heavenly places. Heavenly places is not heaven, the place. It's Uranios. It's the realm of celestial conflict. That's the realm. He says you've been blessed there. You've been raised up there. You're seated there. You've got to get comfortable in that realm. And so Paul says that this, it's a real conflict. I talked last week about the fact that simply God wants you to have awareness of and authority in. How many of you felt more aware of the spiritual realm the last week? I know for me, I woke up Monday morning and it was like I felt like the battle was on in so many respects. But the good news is that God has given you authority in Jesus Christ in that realm, and you need to know that. And so as we continue on in that theme, and I think it'll be up on YouTube and podcast, you can get the first one if you missed it. But as we continue on in that theme, come back with me to Ephesians 6, and I want to take back off and go back to that verse, and Anne read it out this morning, and it was so good. So Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12 says this, it's up there. Finally, if you are still one of those really, really diligent Christians that bring an actual Bible to church, all right, put your hand up if you have an actual Bible, so I know where all the real, true spiritual people are. Underline that word finally. I'm going to come back to that. That word finally is far more important than what you realize in the context of this text. So Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about the armor of God and the weapons of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Notice 2 things. Number one, spiritual conflict is often about just taking a stand in the midst of the battle. Paul says, let nothing move you. How many of you know there is a pushback in the world today against the truth? And Christians today more than ever have to take a stand for what is true and what is noble. And notice it says against the devil's schemes. The enemy is plotting, scheming all of the time. He's not dumb, okay? He's quite smart. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. The enemy would like you to fight flesh and blood struggles, to wear your energy out so you don't fight the real struggle. But it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a heavy verse, huh? In fact, if I had time, I'd love to exegete it more, because it literally talks about the hierarchy of power. It's like when you go to different nations, you realize you're dealing with that. Often the saying is this, new levels, new devils. It's why that you should understand your authority, and different regions and different nations and different spheres have different levels of authority. But that's a message for another time. But this passage in Ephesians, right, is really, really important, because it actually offers a window into the spiritual struggles that often the spiritual realities that often underlie the very struggle you're in right now. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We all struggle. I struggle. That struggle is part of life. We battle and we struggle in life. And Paul says the struggle that you think you're fighting, it actually has a spiritual root. The struggle is not flesh and blood. That means it's not another believer. It's not a person. It's what's behind that. It's a real, real struggle. And so he's really saying that a lot of our struggles in life are more than just the consequences of a bad choice, or more than just mere circumstances. It's more than that. We're in a struggle that has its origins in spiritual realities. You need to know that. You really need to know that, because you have an enemy that is committed to opposing and resisting you, and you need to be aware of the realities of that struggle. He is opposed to stopping your progress in Christ, your freedom in Christ. He is coming against you whether you are aware of it or not. Which is why, if you're taking notes, write this down. I think it's coming up. You cannot defeat your enemy if you cannot discern your enemy. You can't defeat your enemy if you cannot discern your enemy. You can spend your whole life fighting the wrong battle. And God says, no, you got to understand who your real enemy is in life. And the enemy, that's why I believe, doesn't want this series to be taught. And so we have an enemy that's real. So that's why, coming back to that word, finally, I want you to notice in verse 10, Paul starts this verse with the word finally. Now, the word finally is one of the most important words in the text. Don't miss this, the importance of this. It's taken from the Greek phrase, it sounds very Tongan, by the way, tui lopu. I'm sure it doesn't sound like that. Tu lopu, or French. Whatever the Greek word is there, it actually has a dual meaning. Yes, it means in conclusion or in summary, but it doesn't just mean that. The word, that phrase is also used in other writings to depict something so extremely important that it's placed at the end of the letter. It's not like, okay, in summary, now. It's like, no, in summary, I now have to give you the most important thing. Are you getting that? That's how important that word finally is. Paul is saying, if you remember nothing else that I've just written, I want you to remember this one thing. In fact, it carries this idea. This word finally carries this idea in Ephesians 6:10. And this is a paraphrase of what I think Paul's saying. In conclusion, I have saved the most important issue of this epistle until the end of the letter, so that you remember nothing else. If you remember nothing else I have said, you will remember this. I want this to stand out in your mind. Think he's trying to say something important here? In fact, think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because some of you, it hasn't sunk in yet. Think about what he's saying. The book of Ephesians, the first five books of the book of Ephesians, contains some of the most important theological truths ever communicated. Think about what Paul has written up until Ephesians 6, just for a moment. Let me just mention some of the truths that are in Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians. He talks about the election of the saints, the predestination work of God. He talks about we are adopted as sons of God. He talks about the spiritual blessings of Christ. He talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about the eternal plan of God. He talks about the fivefold ministry gifting. He talks about the infilling with the Holy Spirit. But in addition to those points, when we get to chapters 4 and 5, it gets practical. And then he begins to tell us about the relationship between all believers. He begins to talk about the relationship between believers and the world, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between the relationship between employers and employees. And so right at the end, and having said all of that, he said, now I need to get to the important bit. Think about that. Finally. And then he begins to speak to us about spiritual warfare. Why is this? I think Paul was saying this. Like so many in the church world today, the Ephesian believers had accumulated so much spiritual knowledge, information, and facts. They knew it all. And yet they couldn't keep the devil under their feet. 5,000. It's the same in the Western church. We know it all. We've heard 55,000 sermons in 10 years. We know it all. We know all the language. We've heard it all. And yet the Ephesian believers, the same, were members of the largest church of that day, yet they were not experiencing the overcoming power and victory they had in Christ. Why? Because they didn't understand spiritual warfare. That's deep. Consider your life this morning. Are you experiencing victory in nearly every area of your life, or are you suffering defeat in key areas? It's not a condemning thing. It's just an honest question to look at your life and go, am I actually experiencing the victory that Jesus Christ paid to give me? That kind of life. Have you gathered lots of spiritual information and facts and knowledge and debating the six-day creation account of Genesis and forgotten the fact that you are actually in a spiritual conflict? Have you ignored the fact that spiritual warfare is real? It is real. I think that's important. In fact, I'll take it a step further. I think what Paul is saying is this. If to be aware that if you are the kind of Christian that chapters 1 through 3 talk about, and you are living the way chapters 4 through 5 talk about, you better get ready for the battle. If you are living in the truth of who Christ says you are, and you are walking the way Paul outlines through 5 chapters of Ephesians, you get ready for the battle. You better get ready for the conflict, because the Christian life is a battleground and not a playground. It's a battleground, not a playground. In fact, the battleground is you, your life. That's good news, isn't it? Trust me, this sermon will get far more encouraging as it goes on. But the enemy has picked a fight with you, whether you picked one or not. You might have been looking for a fight, but one found you. I'm telling you now. And the great news is, and the great truth is, the battle is already won. It's already won. Christ already won it. You now fight from victory. You stand in victory. You stand in his authority. And what the enemy now is on a mission to do is try to deceive you to win back the territory he's already lost. Think about that. So you already have it. It says you have been blessed with what? How many blessings? Every blessing in every area of your life. You've been blessed with that. So the enemy now goes, now I've got to try to deceive and rob what they already have. And that's the warfare. That's the context of our warfare this morning. Is this helping you, church? You have that. He's on a mission to get back what he lost. So verse 10 comes to our most, I think, the text that I want to focus the most on this morning is verse 10. So Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in God and in his mighty power. And God says, I have supernatural strength and supernatural power for you. I have supernatural power and supernatural strength for you in the battle. That's good news, church. That's very good news. That's literally news to tell you that you don't have to fight the struggles you're fighting right now in your own strength. You don't have to battle in your own strength. There's strength and power available for you. And as I even preach this, I sense the enemy does not want me to tell you this because he just wants you to struggle in life with your head down, battling day in, day out. You don't have to live like that. There's more. There's more. Listen to what the Passion Translation says. I love it. Who loves the Passion Translation? I love it so much. The way Brian Simmons brings out the language is beautiful. But this is the way it says in this. Now, my beloved ones, I've saved these most important truths for last. See how Brian translates it? Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power. That's amazing. Flowing in you and through you. Wow. Just let that sit in you for a moment. I wonder if that is a picture of your life. And if it's not, you can step into that. Now notice that Paul says, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say you are strong in the Lord, or that would be true. He says, be strong. In other words, it implies there's an action to take. Paul is saying this, make a conscious effort to not rely on your own strength. Make a conscious effort in this spiritual realm to not do anything in your own strength and your own power. You know why? Because you are no match for the enemy in your own strength. I know some of you are super strong, super clever, super smart, but let me tell you, the spiritual realm is not a place that you can fight in your own strength. You are or ability. You cannot fight spiritual battles with natural strength. It's impossible. I don't care how smart you are or how clever you are or how tough you are or how much you know. The enemy is a very intelligent, powerful being, and he knows and can decipher a believer real quick, a believer that's not actually walking in authority. That's why you should never pray prayers like, bring it on, enemy. Don't do that. He might just answer that prayer. I remember Mark Zare always telling the story. It's stupid. He tells this story when he was a new Christian, how he decided he got a revelation of his authority and he wanted to take on the devil. This is my pastor, by the way. And he went into his bedroom and moved everything aside and put mattresses down everywhere and like, come on, devil, let's do it. And he kind of waited for this some sort of spiritual entity to rock up in the room and throw him around the room, and nothing happened at all. But anyway, stupid thing. But that's not the picture, right? I hope you're realizing you don't do that. You have to do it in his strength. You completely have to do it in his strength. You have to do it in the Lord, in the Lord, in God. That's why Paul, when he wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy, because Timothy was fighting some battles. And what did he say to Timothy? You then, my son, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. Grace is a weapon. Grace is a weapon. Grace is a weapon. Not be strong in you. Be strong in the grace, be strong in the Lord. And you are in your most vulnerable state when you think you are strong enough to handle a temptation or a trial on your own. In fact, self-sufficiency in spiritual struggles is spiritual suicide. I apologize for the heavy words. It's true. You're in a vulnerable state when you think, oh yeah, I can handle this. No, you can't. In fact, I would say one of the practical terms, if you can't go and get anybody to pray for you in your struggle, that's a sign that you think you can do it in your own strength. That's why we need one another. That's why we hold. That's why we go to people and we say, hey, can you pray for me? I was getting prayer this morning. We need to be the kind of people that can say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. Can you stand with me? And it's an acknowledgement, I can't do this in my own strength. Amen? All right, so we need the supernatural strength and power of God to be victorious in our battles. Next week, we're going to be talking about the supernatural weapons of God. But I got to unpack this for you. And if I get a bit excited, I apologize for you. I could get all charismatic Pentecostal fire on you this morning. Because there are three words that Paul uses in this epistle that you need to get. You need to get the absolute depth of what Paul's trying to say. Three words Paul uses in this verse. Strength, might, and power. And I have to unpack these three words for you because they are so powerful and so, I think, truth and life-giving that once you get a revelation of this, your life will never be the same. Are you ready? So Paul says, you have supernatural strength. Strength. He says, be strong. Now, the word strong is the Greek word endynameo, and it describes a power whose purpose is to infuse a believer with an excessive dose of inward strength. It's inner strength. It's strength on the inside, okay? It presents the picture of like an explosive power that's being deposited into some kind of vessel or container or receptacle. It's like God, you get this picture? Pouring into a vessel explosive power. Now, you and I are those vessels. We are vessels for God. You were made to carry the power of God. Just saying. And that's why it's so important that we're empty and receive. So Paul is saying in this, be strong in the Lord. He's saying this, receive a supernatural strengthening, an internal deposit of power into your inner man. That's good news. That is really good news. Now, God is the giver and we're the vessels and that power gets deposited. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, not only that, watch this. Be strong, now be also understand his mighty power, the supernatural might of God. The word mighty is taken from the word ischios, and it conveys the picture of a very, very strong man, such as a bodybuilder or a mighty man with great muscular capabilities. If you want an illustration, just look at me this morning and you'll know what I'm talking about. Why are you laughing? But seriously though, Paul is applying this picture of a muscular, strong, bodybuilding picture to tell you that's the might and the strength of our God. For you. For you. Let me ask you this morning, is there anyone more powerful than God? Is there anyone more muscular in the universe than the creator of all things? Consider this for a second. With one stroke of the hand, God's mighty arm released so much creative power that the entire universe was crushed beyond wrecking. With one stroke of God's mighty arm, Pharaoh's Egyptian rebellion against him was crushed beyond recognition and the children of Israel walked free. One move of God. With one stroke of God's mighty arm, the wicked powers of the heavenlies were shoved aside. And although it was physically and medically impossible, Jesus was conceived and miraculously born of a virgin. One muscular power of God. With one stroke of God's muscular arm, his power surged through hell itself and it ripped Jesus out of the pangs of death. I love this. Stripped demonic principalities and powers naked and made a public display of their embarrassing defeat. With the mighty arm of God, he moved on the day of Pentecost and brought a rushing of power with the Holy Spirit. That's the mighty power, church, that you can be strong in. And the good news is, it doesn't stop there. So he says, strength, might, and now we get to power. I haven't even got to power. Strength, might, and power. Now, the word power is taken from the Greek word kratos. And it's a very different word from what I'm talking about. It actually describes outward demonstrated power, visible power, authentic power, raw power. In other words, Kratos power is not a power that you believe in intellectually. It's a power that you experience outwardly. That's what he's saying. It's a power that it's demonstrative, it's eruptive, and it's tangible. And it always comes with some type of external outward manifestation that is actually seen. That's the power of God. When Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, he talked about the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's in you. He used kratos to describe that. That's the kind of power he's saying. That's the power that rose Christ. Was that witnessed? Absolutely. People saw the risen Christ. He's saying that's the power that you can be strong in. This is so important for you to understand. It was a demonstrated power for the world to see. Don't let anyone ever deceive you into telling you that Christianity is not about supernatural power. Don't ever buy that. Don't ever believe that supernatural Christianity is not for today. There's no power of God. Let me tell you that. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not talk, but what? Power. In fact, there's a scripture I've been thinking over lots. I love this. Paul comes to the Corinthian church. And they've all become arrogant in Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 or 1 Corinthians 4. And he comes to them and he says, when I get there, I'm going to check these guys out. And I'm going to see if they've actually got any power going on. Think about that. He says, when I'm going to come and check out the Corinthian church, I'm going to see if there's actually any power behind their words and behind their knowledge. In other words, I'm going to see if they walk the walk or they just talk the talk. I'm actually going to see, is there any life change going on? Is there any devils being cast out? Are there any healings going on? Or is it all just talk and intellect? Paul's saying, I'm going to come and check that. Yes, it's the power to overcome sin, death, and temptation, but it's also the power to overcome the enemy and the forces of darkness. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4-5. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, kratos, visible, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He says, no, when I preached the word, there was a demonstration that went along with it. Wherever the gospel is preached, power is present. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation. You go to any crusade in Africa or India on a crusade night where the gospel is preached, the pure, raw gospel of God. Eyes are opened, bodies are healed, demons flee, people get set free. That is the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of power. It's not just a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of kingdom power. Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom, heaven coming to earth. God lives in a superior kingdom realm to this one. So when the kingdom manifests, it what? It makes heaven like earth like heaven. Amen? Yeah. I need you to get this. I need you to get this because I think, just being really honest, and I don't mean to insult anybody because it challenged myself. I wrote this down. Powerless Christians don't scare the devil. They don't. In fact, it's going to take supernatural power to see heaven invade earth and people run to Christ. I think the enemy is more than happy that we just become a nice, caring, considerate people. And he's happy with that. But as long as you don't get a revelation of power. Now, I'm not saying don't be kind. Please be kind. Please be nice. Please be caring. Please be moral. But make sure you walk in power. Make sure you walk in his authority. Make sure you demonstrate the gospel, not just preach the gospel. The gospel is not just tell, it's show and tell. Amen? You know, as the musos come and join me. Is this helping you? Mick and I were in Sri Lanka just recently, as you know, just to back this up. And it's amazing how there's almost like a different Brad there and a different Brad here. And I'm working through that. But I think, not that my character is different, I think when I minister in those subcontinent places, the spiritual realm is so real. And they're so hungry and it's so normal Christianity, you can't help but flow in that. And so we went to this village, remember Mirigama village? It's a village with heavy Buddhist influence, lots of opposition. So I preached this sermon. If you're at a team night, this was the village where I preached a sermon, and then at the end they sat down and didn't move and they're like, preach again, pastor. I'm like, that would never happen in the Australian church. You could tempt me for it. But they wanted me to preach again. Anyway, I didn't preach again. But we prayed for everybody in that room. And I have to tell you, the moment we started praying, the Holy Spirit broke out in ways, it just was unbelievable to see. Healings were happening on the spot. People were setting free. One woman had a degenerative, like a back disease, and she was hunched over. And she'd been unwell and in pain for years, they said. In that moment, and I don't even remember it happening. I just laid my hands on her, and the power of God hit her back, and she was healed in a moment. Which tells you that it's nothing to do with me. It's all him. I'm just the vessel of power to flow through. And that should be normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. Wherever the gospel is preached, power is present. You don't have to struggle in your own strength anymore. Listen, I'm not talking about and advocating for just an experience-based Christianity. People of the word, we're solid in the word, we're solid in the truth. We don't just chase after signs and wonders, but I have to tell you, the enemy is deceiving the church out of the power we rightfully get to walk in. Paul said it, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. As we finish this morning, I want to connect it to one very important truth. Because I hear you saying this and you're going, you know, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit later on in the series, but the power and the strength and the might of God is connected to one very important truth. And it's locked up in the phrase, just put that next screen up, in the Lord. In the Lord. 9 times in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, in him. In him, same thing. In the Lord, in God, in him. In the Lord, in him, being Jesus Christ. You get this kind of power that I'm talking about through lifelong union with Jesus Christ. No other source. You can't get the kind of power I'm talking about through reading a book, but the power to a Bethel podcast. They can lead you to the source of power, but the power doesn't come from a podcast. It doesn't come from reading a book. It doesn't come from listening or watching a sermon. It comes from one source and one source alone, Jesus Christ, the source of all power, all power. When we consciously live our lives in Christ, you begin to access this kind of power. When you make a conscious decision to go, from this day on, I'm not living in my own strength, in my own intellect, in my own ability, in my own power, in my own natural realm, I am going to live conscious of in Christ. I need you to see something. Just move this out of the way for a second. It's going to finish something this morning. Talk about show and tell. Let's get my props. Talk amongst yourselves. Just grab my texter. Sorry, there's a marker there somewhere. Black marker in my bag. Just in the front. That's the one. Yep. Right there. I need you to see the strength and the power of what it is to live in Christ, okay? It's going to set some of you free this morning. This is your life. You are a vessel. Did I not say earlier, you are a vessel for God to put His power and strength into? This is your life. Now, I'm a terrible drawer, okay? Here we go. Just a stick figure drawing. That's you. Stronger resemblance? That's you. Now, the Bible says that Christ comes to live where? Within you. Comes to live within you. Greater is He who is in you. So Christ comes. So let's write Christ here. It's Jesus Christ. When you accept Him by faith, when you receive the gift of salvation, Christ comes, and He comes and makes His home inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the source of all peace, the source of all power, the source of all authority. He comes and lives inside of you. But it doesn't stop there. Let's just sit this here so you can see it. It also says, in Colossians 3, it says, for you died, and your life is what? Now hidden with Christ. You are now, not only is Christ in you, you are hidden in Christ. So not only is Christ in you, you are in Christ. You're getting a picture of your life, Christ in you, you in Christ, but it doesn't even end there. Colossians 3 says that your life is now hidden with Christ, where? In God. Our large one, sorry about that, it's broken. God's not broken. Let's just call this one God. For some of you, you're going to get a revelation for the first time this morning of just how protected you are. Christ in you, you in Christ, you in God. Sealed, protected, secure. Your life in God. Now think about your life right now and the adversary, the enemy who comes against you, who comes to rob from you, and comes to destroy you, and comes to steal from you, comes to take from you. If this practical demonstration is demonstrating what my heart wants to get across this morning, I'm thinking this morning that you're pretty secure, that you're pretty protected, that you're pretty safe. Think about it for a second. For the enemy to get to you, he first has to get through God. Now, the last time that happened, done. It says that Satan fell like lightning. Bang. The last time he tried to take on God, it was over in a second. But if God allows that for whatever reason, he then encounters Christ. And the last time that happened at the cross of Calvary, it didn't end too well for him there either, because Jesus defeated him on the cross as well. And for whatever reason, if Jesus allows the enemy to take you on for whatever reason, and he gets through that defense, it's because he knows that Christ in you, Christ in you, greater is he who is in you than he who is against the world. Listen to me carefully this morning, church. Whatever level of cancer diagnosis it was, whatever people have said to you, whatever people have said about you, whatever the diagnosis is, whatever the circumstance looks like, you are secure, you have power, you have strength, you are covered, you are protected, you are secure, because great is the power, great is the strength of our God this morning, as you stand with me this morning. You know, we sang this morning, did we not? It may look like I'm surrounded. But what? I'm surrounded by you. It gives a whole new meaning, huh? You are surrounded by love. You are surrounded by protection. You are surrounded by strength. You are surrounded by grace. You are surrounded by an angelic realm. You are surrounded by a ring of fire. You are surrounded by his goodness. But not only that, inside you is power and strength and might and his spirit. And I declare to every demonic realm, I declare to every satanic being that has come to rob, you are rebuked, Satan. You are rebuked. I set people free in your name this morning, Jesus. God, set your people free. God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And as you lift your hands this morning, I'm going to pray for an impartation of strength and power and goodness, because some of you need to know this. You need to know you've been fighting. You've been fighting in your own strength. You've been trying to figure it out intellectually. You've been trying to figure it out on the balance sheet. You've been trying to do it in your own strength. And God says, no, 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 listen to me. Listen to me. I am your strength. I am your strength. I am your grace. I am your power. I am your goodness. Stand strong in the grace. So Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit, fill your people, I pray, God. Fill them with your spirit, Lord. Give them courage, God. Let them know that they are strong in you, God. Let your goodness, let your grace, let your mighty supernatural power flow in them and through them. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody said, amen.